welcome and express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So thank you for coming today. The title of our lesson comes from the text that was read to us. The true worshipers will worship. Interesting phrase, the true worshipers, but those are the words that Jesus used. So the title of the lesson and the text, I put it at the top of your notes, again in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, the true worshipers, will worship the Father. So they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So by definition, I put the word for worship, I have a little longer definition I put in your notes. But it's an action of homage or reverence. It means to revere. It's the sense of awe or devotion. It means to honor religiously. It's a direct acknowledgement to God, meaning you acknowledge God's nature or His attributes or God's ways when you worship Him. It means to honor or reverence a divine being. Interesting phrase in the dictionary, and I like this one, extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. It's interesting that Jesus reveals this obligation to worship God or worship the Father at the beginning of His ministry and at the end of the revelation of the New Testament. Right after Jesus was baptized and he's led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, in one of the temptations that the devil presents to him to bow down and worship him, meaning the devil, says in Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you must worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Right at the start. Then at the end of Jesus, of the revelation, in the book of Revelation, in giving the revelations of the angel to John to the churches, in Revelation 22, verse 8, when John receives the revelation, he says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I saw and heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he," meaning the angel said to me, "See that you don't do it. Do it not. For I am your fellow servant, one of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Interesting. Worship God. So logically, when you note, I think if there are identifying marks of a, in Jesus' words, a true worshiper, there must also be marks of an untrue worshiper. Now, at least three are listed in the Bible. There may be more. But I just gave you the scripture reference in your notes. But Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So here Jesus refers to a group of people who are worshipers, but their worship was in vain, meaning empty, useless, wasn't any profit. And the reason that Jesus gives is because their doctrine, their means and manner of worship, was based on the commandments of men. So that was a vain worship. A group of people with the full intent of giving God worship and praise were failures at that, for the reason that Jesus gave. So that they were untrue said in all things, you are very religious. That's a good thing. They're very religious. He says that I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. You see, these religious people had objects of worship. Oh, they were going to make sure they didn't leave anybody out. Oh, we're going to worship this object and this one and this one. And then just in case we are leaving anybody out, we have one to an unknown God. And Paul says, you know the one that you don't know about? That's the one I want to tell you about. Unknown God. In their own mind, they thought this is great. A smorgasbord of God, and we're worshiping all of them, even the ones we don't even know about. Paul says, no. There was a group in Rome that had a similar mindset. And Paul also addressed them in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Paul says, I bear them witness they have a zeal for God. Well, that's a good thing. You have a zeal for God. I almost want to give you an attaboy, attagirl. Well, but not according to knowledge. Put an uh-oh in that. You have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And then Paul continues, for they being unlearned or ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So there's a worship, an untrue worship, that worships without knowing how to worship God the way that God wants to be worshipped. That's an untrue worship. A third one the Bible mentions is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Paul writes to the brethren here, he says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, that's a good thing. Has an appearance of wisdom. To these fellows, oh, you're looking pretty smart. Almost like, oh, you're very intelligent. You have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. And then he calls it a false humility. And then the last phrase is, it's of no value. Apostle Paul tells these people, you have this religion, but it's self-imposed. You're doing it just the way you want to, the way you think it ought to be done. It's self-imposed, and it's of no value. It's an untrue worship. This self-imposed religion has appearance of wisdom. But it was a self-devised worship. It was a worship that one invented for themselves. It was a worship based on personal likes and personal dislikes. And sometimes that's the way people worship today. Oh, I go to this group over here when they worship. Oh, I just like it so much. It doesn't matter how they worship. It just suits my taste. So what? It may not be what God wants. They may be worshiping without knowledge. It may be a self-imposed religion. It may be one they made up for themselves. It has an appearance of wisdom, but it's an untrue worship. So you have these three kinds of untrue worship that are mentioned in the Bible. One that they worship based on the commandments of people, of men. I'm doing this because this guy over here said it was okay. Oh no, Jesus said no. Can't do that. That second one is one without knowledge, but they think they're doing it right because it just, that's the way I think I should do it. And then one's a self-imposed religion. This suits me, so that's where I'm going. No matter what God says or what God designs. So in our text, Jesus talks about the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So that kind of defines what true worshipers look like. And so that's what I've given you the rest of your notes, and I'm going to hurry along. So number one, you can enlarge these definitions, but I just listed kind of five descriptive ways for true worship. Number one, you should recognize the distance or the difference between God and man for you to be a true worshiper. It's an attitude. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. You see, there's a difference between God and us. Some people don't recognize that. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says through the prophet Isaiah, God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, or here's a visual. You know how high those heavens are. So we're not talking about the difference between God and man, you know, that much. No, we're talking about as high as the heavens are from the earth. God says, so my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. That great of difference. So you think I'm going to come to God and say, you know what, God? I just feel like this is right, and you should accept it, because my thought goes this direction. Really? True worshipers recognize the distance, the difference between God and man. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, he says, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on the earth. Wow, difference. You see, God is not our equal. We don't want to see God like we see one another. Difference. Isaiah 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then in verse 5, just two verses later, Isaiah recognizes the difference and he says, Isaiah, oh, woe is me, I'm unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, so there's a difference. Holy, holy, holy. Man, I'm undone. There's a difference. A big divide. Isaiah said, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. We've sinned against you. So I think number one, when we think about what the description of a true worshiper is, one that recognizes distance or the difference between God and us. Number two, recognize our dependence on God. Our dependence. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it included expressions revealing our dependence upon God. In Luke chapter 11, I'm going to begin at verse 1. Here to set this situation. Then it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he goes on with phrases. And three of the phrases I want to highlight. So God's in heaven, showing our dependence. He's teaching. Learn to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Dependence. Forgive us our sins. God, you can do that. Deliver us from the evil one. So even when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he would recognize that when they prayed in their worship to God, recognize their dependence upon God. And when we are impressed with God's majesty, we cannot but help say, help me, Lord. Help me. Number three, God's desire to be worshipped. God has a desire to be worshipped. It was in the text, remember, at the top of your notes. The hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God wants true worshipers to worship him. Doesn't want the untrue worshipers. He wants true worshipers to worship him. God desires that. You may think the worship assembly is optional. Assembly for worship, I'll take it or leave it. That's way some people think. Ah, the worship assembly's kind of important. I know God may want that as your attitude. However, worship assembly is a big thing with God. You know, as parents, when all your children gather together in your home, that's a big thing. That's a grand thing to get family together. So for us as God's children to gather together, to assemble on the first day of the week, that's a grand thing to God. And in my own words, I'm thinking, you know, this is the highlight of God's week. Don't take that away from God by absenting yourself from the assembly. This is the gathering of all God's children. Do you realize every Lord's Day is a family reunion? And you don't want your as a parent, you don't want one of your children to be absent from a family reunion. It's a family reunion. And I want you and us to see it that way. This is a reunion, God's highlight of the week, for us to get together for worship. And true worshipers will worship the Father, and they must worship in spirit and truth. You see that? God expects us to worship. He desires us to worship. It's not trivial. It's not insignificant. When you're absent, we who are here mourn your absence. Because a family member is not here that should be in attendance at the family reunion. You got that. Don't miss the family reunion. Either that or we'll dismiss the assembly and we'll all meet at your house where you are. If you don't come here, we will come to you. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Oh, he's not applauding that absenteeism. He's not saying, oh, attaboy, that you come and go. No. Don't. Specifically, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So God desires to be worshipped in the midst. Number four, God deserves to be worshipped. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Out of all these peoples, all their worshipping gods and people that they bow down to, they're saying, who's like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders. Psalm 150, verse 2 says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise God for what he does. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. You should know, have that confidence, that assurance, that God is worthy to be praised. That should be part of your knowledge. Know that God deserves to be praised, to be worshipped. In Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, you're my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Deserving of our worship. In Psalm 92, verse 1, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night. So when we assemble together for worship, just even think of this, even just by your attendance, you are giving testimony to the greatness of God and the wonderfulness of his actions. By making the effort to come to assemble, you bear witness, you give testimony to those sitting beside you, to those around us, that God is worthy to be praised, desires to be praised. It's a good thing to do. And number five, the last one I have listed for you, in the text, again, John 4, verse 23, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Those who worship him, meaning the Father, must worship in spirit and truth. You must do it a certain way. But in our text, Jesus obligates us to three things. Number one, true worshipers will worship. Must worship. So the assembly is not optional. Say that again. The assembly is not optional. I would hesitate to be absent for just a trivial reason. You decide what that reason is. Worship is not optional. If you are to call yourself a true worshiper, you have to meet this obligation. Well, I'm a true worshiper. Did you attend last Sunday? Oh, no, I just didn't want to. Oh, really? You're a true worshiper? Jesus, this is by Jesus' definition. Just don't say, Brian decided we should worship on Sunday. No, that's not my idea. Jesus said a true worshiper will worship and must worship. Second, he said it must be done in spirit, meaning enthusiastic pursuit to give God honor in worship. Enthusiastic pursuit. In Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. I've seen people happier leaving the assembly than when they enter into the assembly. I've seen people almost run to the cars when the assembly's over, but I've never seen anybody run into the building. I've seen some youngsters do it. I've seen Eli and Evie run into the assembly. I've seen them run to the Bible class back then. My two grandsons, did I tell you about my grandsons? Well, they were here last week. You know, we were taking time for Christine for the Bible class. They just got up and went back. There was, you didn't have to pull or drag. The attitude that we should have, I'm glad there's a time for assembly. If you get up on Lord's Day morning and you, it's time for the assembly. Something's wrong. You are having some self-evaluation, some self-examination. You got to worship God in spirit. Enthusiastic pursuit of assembly. And then in truth. Meaning you worship in a manner that's outlined by God's word. Jesus said it himself in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. If you worship God according to truth, you worship him according to his word. That's the standard, that's the manual, that's the guide, that's the blueprint. That's the last word. In John 8, verse 31, there's a situation where it says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, and if you stop right there, you think, oh, great, oh, there's Jews that believe on Jesus. And Jesus turns to these Jews, and he doesn't give them an attaboy. He doesn't say, oh, I'm so glad you believe. No, to those Jews who believed on him, he said, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He didn't applaud just because someone said, oh, I believe. Oh, no. He qualified it. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to continue in my word. You've got to stay with God's word. You have to hear God's word, understand it, know it, find out about God, how do you want me to worship you? Open the Bible. You don't take somebody else's opinion on how God wants to be worshipped. God is not to be worshipped by whatever the popular fad is now, or what majority opinion is, or what I personally like, or what I dislike, or what I favor. We worship according to truth, and the Bible says, thy word is truth. You worship according to the book, if you are a true worshiper. We invite you to be a true worshiper. Jesus said, and I didn't put this in your notes, but I'm going to write it down, but Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things I say? Why do you call me Lord and then do not do what I say? He also said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. And we want to be sure we do it the right way. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, you have not been baptized for remission of sins, there's a certain procedure that we always mention. A few steps or ingredients, as we say. Number one, you need to hear the word of God. Because how do you know what to do with you haven't, how do you know what to believe in that you haven't heard? So you need to hear. And then second, believe that message that God so loved the world he gave his son for us. Believe that. And then number three, you'll want to turn your life around. The Bible calls it repentance. And Jesus said it in Luke 13, verse 3. And then you'll want to confess your faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. And when those four things are in place, you can be baptized for remission of sins. The Bible describes it in Romans chapter 6 as rising to walk in newness of life. And from that point on, then you just begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to respond in a public way to that invitation, becoming a Christian, a member of the New Testament, to simply come and let your request be known at the close of the singing.